Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Let us pray. O Lord, as we await your coming, keep us alert and vigilant and awake in your word, that we may be faithful disciples in the light of your kingdom and its arrival. Give us your word today that will stir us and that will enable us to live faithfully for you as we listen. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In 2007, there was a news agency that reported on how a gentleman named Dave Best and his fiance were planning a wedding in England. It was planned for the following year, actually, in Wales. And you know that many couples worry about whether all of the guests will arrive on time for a wedding ceremony. But in this case, they should have worried about a friend named Dave Barclay, who was invited to the wedding and who showed up a year early for it. When Dave Best had told Barclay about the July 6th wedding, Barclay thought that he meant July 6, 2007, when in fact the wedding was to be in 2008. So Barclay had gone ahead, bought a $1,000 plane ticket from Toronto, arrived there, and called up his friend to find out more about the specific venue for the wedding. That's when he learned that he had arrived a year early, ahead of schedule, of course. But the next year, he got it right and showed up for the wedding. Looking back on his error, this is what he said: "At least it assured me a mention in the wedding speech." In today's text from Matthew, the wedding issue isn't early arrival, really. It's late arrival, or to be more accurate, delayed arrival. From what little we know about first century Jewish wedding ceremonies, that wasn't uncommon. There might be last minute negotiations between the groom and the bride's family about gifts that would be exchanged. Might be other matters that needed to be addressed. Matthew doesn't go into details about the reason for the delay in the groom's arrival. That's not what's most important at this point. What matters most is that the groom is going to arrive later than expected. So everyone, including the bridesmaids, should plan and prepare and adjust accordingly. Now, I guess that the bridesmaids could have just lit an Advent candle maybe and waited. Or they might have other illumination that they could use for these nighttime nuptials. In fact, we learn that they do. Each one carries a lamp, or it might have been a torch of some sort. Either way, it takes oil to keep it burning. At first, they burn bright. Anticipation is high, we're told, but then 1 hour passes, another hour passes, the groom still hasn't shown up yet. The DJ plays some music to try to help people pass the time. Some folks try to cheat and grab a few appetizers off the reception table in advance. So as the evening goes on, we're told the bridesmaids' flames get dimmer. Their eyelids get heavier. And after spending all that time on making sure that their dresses fit just right, that their hair was done right, now all they want is something to lean on, some place to sit, where they can take a little nap and wait. Who knows when this groom is finally going to arrive? There's a traditional gospel blues song. It's included in several hymnals called "Keep Your Lamps Trimmed and Burning." It's been attributed to a few different people and popularized by a variety of different people. Sometimes the words vary depending on who in particular is singing it. One version begins, "Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, for the time is drawing nigh. Children, don't grow weary. Children, don't grow weary. Children, don't grow weary, for the time is drawing nigh." Now, trimming the wick, that helps keep the flame clean and bright. That's part of its purpose. But even though trimming the wick does that, it doesn't do any good if you don't have enough oil, which is exactly what happens, we're told, with five of the bridesmaids. When someone there at the gathering grabs the mic and announces they just got a call that the groom just got in his car, left the house, and he's on his way to the church, all the bridesmaids, we're told, hop to their feet, prepare to go out and meet him. And that's when five of them realize that their flames are going out. The time has come, and now they're unprepared for the procession. So they begin to beg the other five to borrow some oil from them and get told, "No, we may not have enough for us and you. Go out and buy some of your own." Well, even at this situation, they figure it's worth a try, so they go out. No sooner have they left, we're told, than the groom arrives. And by the time they make it back, the ceremony's already well underway. The doors, we're told, are shut. So as the bridesmaids' faces press in on the camera there on the video doorbell, all they get back is the groom's voice. "I don't know you." Too late. Too late. "I don't know you." Bringing some extra oil. Bringing extra oil. That's what made the difference between the wise ones and the foolish ones. Otherwise, note that all 10 of the bridesmaids were the same. They were all invited. They were all arrived on time. They all waited. They all got tired and slept. They all woke up and trimmed their lamps. But half of them failed to bring extra oil. They weren't ready for the groom's delayed arrival in this case. Now, lots of interpreters read this text as certainly a parable, but more than just a parable, really. It's also allegorical, which means that some of its elements are connected to and point to key parts of God's work in Jesus. For instance, the bridesmaids represent the church, the community of disciples. When it comes to external appearances, they all look the same. But God knows that the congregation is really a mixture of wisdom and foolishness. So when the delayed groom, Christ, finally arrives, he'll sort out the two. Sort out the two, even among those professing to be God's people. In other words, Matthew isn't preaching to humanity in general. He's preaching to the church, to the community of Jesus' followers. Some of them are readying themselves, and some are not. Now, it's true, the Lord, in this case, may be taking longer than expected to return, but eventually his righteous, joyous reign will arrive, and the Lord will determine who's in and who's out. So, this seemingly long period between Christ's first arrival and his final arrival means that the present is our opportunity to prepare, to ready ourselves for the life of the world to come, and it's coming. That doesn't mean really withdrawing from the world and hunkering down to focus on calculations about exactly when Jesus will show up and where, or living as if our primary objective is escape and survival. A few years ago, there was a website called Wall Street 24/7. It ran an article on the industries that make the most money off of what are called doomsday preppers. And at that time, experts estimated that 3.7 million Americans were classified as doomsday preppers. They wanted to make sure that when the apocalypse comes, they have enough of the necessities. So according to the article, one particular website was selling a Ready Prep 2000 food storage supply kit, a 12-month supply of balanced nutrition from freeze-dried foods that are reconstituted with water. The average shelf life, 27 years. The cost, $3,683.25. At that time, they indicated even Costco was selling the Chef's Banquet all-purpose readiness kit for $149.99, with more than 600 servings of premium Just Add Water meals. Its shelf life is 20 years. This isn't what Jesus means when in the text just before our scripture here today in Matthew, he says, "Therefore you also must be ready." That's not what he had in mind for Christians. As we listen to this text here today, readying ourselves doesn't really mean retreating from the world, stocking up on supplies though that will be able to survive doomsday. When Jesus concludes today's parable by saying, "Therefore, keep watch, keep awake," he doesn't necessarily mean being constantly on the alert for signs of Christ's coming. He's not referring to a kind of vigilance that's always questing for end-time details and end-time information. That's not what he has in mind. What our Lord's actually talking about in this text is responsible discipleship as the way to ready yourself for the coming of the kingdom. He's talking about faithful followers of Jesus who are responsive to the kingdom at all times, in all kinds of circumstances, doing their duty day in and day out. In this way, they're prepared for Christ's arrival whenever it happens. That's his focus here in this text. I think that what he says here echoes what he said earlier in Matthew chapter 7 when he warned about false Christians. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Similar to that response the five foolish bridesmaids got. "I don't know you. It's too late." Now, This doesn't mean that you earn your way into the reign of God by doing the will of the Father. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But it does mean that readiness is about living the life of the kingdom in following Jesus, especially the quality of life that's described in the Sermon on the Mount. If we want to know what this faithful discipleship, living like the kingdom, looks like, then we need to look back at other parts of Matthew, which have led up to this passage here near the end, which includes the kinds of things Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount: abstaining from bad behavior, forgiving others, loving your enemies, standing with the poor and the oppressed, loving God and neighbor, caring for fellow Christians, loyalty to the Lord. That's what, like Jesus said, being the salt of the earth and the light of the world looks like in the lives of his followers. So our Lord's emphasis is on faithful discipleship across time. I like the way one commentator summarized it when they speak about how Jesus' parable, this text we're in here today, puts the emphasis on the delay of the groom's arrival. That's where a lot of the focus is. And this delay, how do you handle it? What do you do with it? She says, we're constantly in this how long mode of thinking. And the reality is, if we truly recognize, she says, the moment that we're in, then we would have prepared ourselves for not just saying, well, I crossed my T's, I dotted my I's, I said yes to Jesus, I joined the church, I got baptized, I'm in. Those things are essential and important, but being in means you have a task. Being the light of the world, and that means that you have to be prepared to do that until the bridegroom returns. So again, faithful discipleship, living the life of the kingdom, following Jesus, not just at the beginning, but across time. C.S. Lewis wrote, the greatest thing is to be found at one's post as a child of God, living each day as though it were our last, but planning as though our world might last 100 years. So here in Matthew's gospel, think about where we're at. Jesus is about to enter into his own suffering and his own death. That's where we're at in the story. And as we're at that point in the story, his own end is coming into view. And part of what he does is he shakes us from our slumber and reminds us that being his follower means being a follower for a lifetime, day in and day out. Being his follower for a lifetime. Not just starting with Jesus, but sticking with Jesus. Not just claiming his name, but continuing in his way, moment by moment, day by day, responding to his call, responding to the presence and opportunity and opening of the kingdom until he comes. There's a preacher who tells about a reporter. He once went to a village in France to do some investigation. And part of why he wanted to do that, the villagers in this particular spot in France were unique in that when the Nazis came, these folks hid their Jews from them. They hid their Jews from the Nazis during World War II, these Christians and followers of Jesus. So, according to this preacher, he says, the reporter went there wondering what sort of courageous, ethical heroes could risk all to do such extraordinary good. He interviewed people in the village and was overwhelmed by their ordinariness. They weren't heroes or smart, discerning people. He decided that the one factor that united them was their attendance. Sunday after Sunday at their little church, when they heard the sermons of their pastor. Over time, they became, by habit, people who just knew what to do and did it. When it came time for them to be courageous, the day the Nazis came to town, they quietly did what was right. There was an old woman who faked a heart attack, he says, when the Nazis came to search her house. And later she said, "Pastor always taught us that there comes a time in life when a person is asked to do something for Jesus. When our time came, we knew what to do." Now, you may not picture yourself in the kind of situation on that scale or with that intensity in your own life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but as we hear in our scripture passage today, the reality remains that each day of this time between Christ's first arrival and his final arrival, you have opportunities to do things for him, not to earn his love or mercy or favor, but to respond to the kingdom of God and its opportunities and openings, to do things for Jesus. According to Jesus in our scripture passage here today, living wisely rather than foolishly means being alert, ready, responsive to the presence of his kingdom in the events and the circumstances and the experiences and the relationships of daily life as we go about it during this time of waiting. And a big part of what that means is that if we're going to be responsive as faithful followers of Jesus across time to the kingdom that is open and calling upon us to do things for Jesus in our daily lives, if we're going to be able to do that, that means we need to have enough oil for our lamps. That was the issue. They didn't have enough oil for their lamps. So we need to make sure that we have enough oil in our lamps. And how do we do that? Through faith, worship, prayer, praise, the word, fellowship, service, study, work, witness, and all of that in the name of our coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Coming Lord, thank you for your arrival in Jesus, whose birth we prepare to celebrate. Thank you for the promise of your coming again to fully unveil your kingdom and your righteousness and justice. We pray that you look upon us with mercy for those times and ways that we grow complacent or don't keep enough oil in our lamps to be burning the way that it should. We pray that you keep us alert and responsive and vigilant to the ways that your kingdom is present in our lives each day, and that you help us to do what you want us to do so that we will ready ourselves in every way for your coming. Enable us to be faithful disciples, not just for a moment, but across a lifetime, following you in your will and doing your will each day for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.